This was kind of based on a personal experience that I had recently. I find myself encouraged in the Lord in the sense that, you know, you can be a Christian for, I would guess that Brother Perry, you would agree with me that even after 54 years, there's still some refining goes on in you, right? Or have you attained? Okay. That's kind of where I find myself in the sense that as I think that, well, I've kind of matured in the Lord, and then all of a sudden God puts a finger on my heart and he speaks to me. And I realize I've got some growing to do. I'm going to share a little bit more about that in a little bit. I'll tell you the story of kind of what inspired this. And it's been kind of simmering in my heart for, well, since the end of June. I was going to share it last time that I shared, and then Brother John was passed away, and I felt like I should share a message of hope and encouragement, and so I kind of veered off of that. But anyway, so this kind of been simmering in my heart, and I realized the importance of this in light of being a light to the world. And there was mentioned several times this morning already about being a light to the world. And I'm going to turn to the scripture there in a little bit in Matthew 5 and verse 13, if you want to turn there. But in the past week, like, did any of you face pressure? Did anybody here face pressure in the past week? Maybe even Perry had some pressure. And I mean, I'm talking like even driving out in the world today. Do any of you ever face like pressure from that? Like, do people irritate you? Or, you know, do family issues ever cause something in you? Does the way your neighbor shoots around or whatever he might be doing, does that cause you to be upset? Is there pressure in your life? I think that all of us, and some of you do remarkably well, you look like nothing could ruffle you whatsoever. You look like you're just calm and peaceful and just take anything and everything as it comes. And I envy people with that nature. But then there's others of us that we get, you know, I mean, things can irritate us pretty fast. And if we're not careful, things come out of there that shouldn't be there. And that's what God's doing a work in my heart. And I believe that he wants us all to really understand, you know, what's going on in there. Because usually when things like that happen, we are dismayed about the fruit that comes out of our life. But we don't allow God to look deep into our life and see what's causing that. And that's the concern that I have. You know, is it just, oh, I can say I'm sorry that I blew up, and I'm sorry that I said angry words. But the deeper issue is what is going on down in there? Why is that thing allowed to live there for a generation and maybe passed on to my son and my daughter? Why would we want that stuff to remain there when Jesus died and he paid it all? All of it. He said he came to save to the uttermost. Now, I don't know what you get out of that, but I think that's pretty cool, and it's a big promise. When he says he came to save to the uttermost, that meant he didn't just come, you know, to just kind of give us a one-time little pat on the back and, okay, now that I'm there, and then go on living like you did before. He wants us to be saved to the uttermost. So how we reacted, would we react the same way if Jesus was with us in the car? If he was sitting in the living room with us, if he was there as we interacted with our children and our neighbors, and we knew Jesus is there as a guest, would our mannerisms change or not? Maybe not. I've determined that, you know, the walk is pretty easy when, you know, we're together on a Sunday morning and we're here to exhort one another, and we're like, how you doing, brother, and how you doing, sister, and we usually say we're pretty good, and sometimes some of us are honest and we say it's a struggle, but these are the easy parts when we can be together and we raise our hands and we worship the Lord Jesus and the band's playing and they don't miss a note and it's beautiful and we're, you know, it's awesome and we love those moments. But what about when we're out and it's hot and pressure's on and the kids are screaming, and like that little Tekoa did this morning, waking me up and screaming around there. He didn't make me really happy, but you know, what could I say? I woke up and he comes out and he comes crawling up to me with this big smile. Forgiveness happened real fast, but you know, those are the times when we're like, wow, you know, pressure is there. We are disrespected. We're disobeyed. We're dishonored. We are cut off in traffic. We've got all these things going on. What comes out of us at that time? Matthew 5:13, I think it matters. As we are in a generation where there is a lot of darkness, we are called to be a city set on a hill. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that's the end of the reading today. And if you would stand with me, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to be here and bless us this day. Father in heaven, you have given us a high calling. You have called us as a congregation, as your church, as those that are washed in the blood of Jesus, to be a light in this dark generation, to be that city on a hill. And God, so I pray that you would allow us today to look at these by the word of God and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch us, Lord, with your presence, and you would help us to get exactly what you want us to get. If there's growth in us that needs to happen, Lord, allow us to grow. If there's things in there that we've been carrying, bricks of the past, hindrances that don't belong there, Lord, show those things to us. I thank you for everyone here. I love everyone that's in this place, and I know you love them more, and I thank you for that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what does our world see when we're pressured? What do they see when you go to work? What do they see when you drive? What do they see when you're in the store and you're mistreated, or the checkout counter is rude, or the waitress is really not very good? What do they see? What comes out? John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And you can say, well, that's for the brothers. What about showing the love of Jesus to those that are not our brothers? What about showing them a light, a city set on a hill? What about showing them that love that Christ put in us? How do we fare with that? So it's important that we're loving and kind to each other here in the family of God. But how about those things when we're out there and we think nobody knows us, nobody's watching, or we're on the phone, and what comes out? Like a telemarketer. I mean, what do we tell those guys? They're human beings with souls. How do you relate to them? Like, what do you call them? Do you take the opportunity to share Jesus? Or what do we do, you know? And I think there's so many challenges and so many things that we can be that city on a hill. This message, like I said, it started simmering in my heart about the end of June. I was actually out on the tractor, and I'm not going to say who it was, but I got a phone call from somebody, and it was pretty much 100% complaining about some things that I had no power to change right then. And I said some things that I shouldn't have said and hung up the phone. Okay, I'm not proud of that. I'm just kind of telling you where I started really being challenged and thinking about these things. And I go around there, and Roman or some of you that farm would know that if you're kind of going around the field, it gives you a lot of time to meditate and think about things. And I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me that what I did there, how I handled that, wasn't right. You were frustrated, you were hot, you had all these excuses. And so the phone call was complaining, it had no life in it, and yet did I give life back? And we're going to see some scriptures that will show us that if we follow the golden rule, and even if we're railed against, that God has called us to something higher than being angry back and to rail back and to be unjust back. He has called us to a higher standard than that, and that's where this journey started in my heart. I was kind of one of those guys that used my horn pretty freely, and somebody pointed out horns can also be used for good things, and they can. You can give a warning tap, and I think, in fact, in some countries, they use their horn a lot more of a good language than we do in America, right? It's usually like they'll give a little warning tap, or I'm here, and that's good. But in America, it's usually honk, and I've done that. But anyways, I decided, you know what, if I want to see a change in my world and my neighborhood, it needs to start with me. I can't expect my world around me to be a gentler, more loving, more kind world if it doesn't start in my own heart. And that was my challenge that the Holy Spirit gave me. So our challenge as Christ followers seems fairly easy on the good days when everything goes well and there's enough money at the end of the month and all those things. But when the pressure is on and we are pressured and the squeeze is on, and then what comes out of there really shows what's deep down. In Luke 17:1, Jesus was speaking. He said unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." He said it's impossible. Now, I look at this, and I look at life, and I understand that there's things going to happen. Our relationships, hopefully we grow in them, and we understand what triggers each other. We understand what is acceptable. We understand what not to say and what we can say to encourage each other. But Jesus said these offenses are going to come. Things are going to happen. And what do we do with that? Do we allow this offense to settle into a heart? Do we carry things along with us for years and we hold it against somebody because they hurt us and we start building walls? Or what do we do? Do we pass it on to Jesus? How easily are we offended? Like I said, I mentioned the word triggered, and this is kind of a little bit more of a common word in today's language. We use the word triggered a lot because there are things that trigger us. Like they get us going, they get us started, they make us angry, they get us to, you know, things come out, and the world uses that word quite a bit. So what triggers us when we're triggered? Does it take us in the right direction? How many relationships, even churches, have started down a wrong way because we took offense? We maybe were the offender. We said things, we did things that caused our relationship to start deteriorating. Like I said, they will happen. Triggers happen, but we can make the choice in those things and how we handle them. We have an opportunity by the power of the Holy Spirit in how we're going to respond. And I want to look at a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 8. In 1 Peter 3, and he kind of gives us some instruction here how to react when these things happen. But he says in verse 8, "Finally be all of one mind, having compassion of one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Compassion, love, pitiful, courteous. Anybody challenged by that? "Not rendering evil for evil, contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." The nature that we are born with, if you look at my little grandsons, if you look at the nature that those boys are born with, if you take my toy, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to retaliate. I might even slug you one. That's the nature that you're born with. You are born with that nature that I want my rights. If you take what is mine or you step on my toes, and if you rail against me, I'm going to rail back and I'm going to fight back and I'm going to make you an enemy. That is the nature that we are without Jesus. He says, "But not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." I want to inherit that blessing. I want that blessing to be in my life. It says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." How about that challenge? This tongue that they speak no evil and his lips that they speak no guile. "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Eschew evil. Put that evil away from us. To do good even to those that are not loving and kind, to maybe those that triggered us, that brought offense into my life, do good to them. Not railing for railing, not evil for evil, but applying what Jesus has taught us. He says in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, I love that verse right there, to think that the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. We don't want to be that person. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open under their prayers. What a beautiful promise that is. Those are the ones that live Christ-like, that are that city on a hill, that are those that have Jesus flowing out of them, that their life is as a river of living water coming out of them. They're not these hurt, triggered, angry people that everything that you do is wrong. It just can't be. When the pressure's on and you're squeezed, what comes out? Jesus told us it's going to happen, and he gave us a lot of instruction on dealing with it. But I think we need to look at why. Why? What is it in me that causes that? Why does that ugly want to come out if I'm squeezed or I'm pressured? And I'm not here to guilt trip anyone at all. If you're free today, then praise be to God. And some of you, like I said, you're amazing. You do amazingly well. It seems nothing can ruffle you, and you're pretty incredible people. And I know that's the power of Jesus. Others of us, we struggle a little bit more. We allow ourselves to be offended and triggered fairly easily. But again, I think that too many times we look at the outward fruit and we swat at that fruit. We try to cut it off. We might even say we're sorry. But if it's a continuous process where tomorrow it happens again and the next day again and the next day again, and our path is just a trail of tears, we have to look and say why. Sometimes we need to look deep inside, and we need to allow God. And I'm not going to turn there. You're familiar with the scripture. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." There are those times we need to do that. But do we need to ask God sometimes, why do I have a bend towards offense and unforgiveness? Why do I have a bend towards maybe it's the latest worldly thing being offered up? Maybe I've got a bend to try to go after the next $1 million and the next $1 million. And maybe there's things that are constantly coming out of my mouth that people are cringing inwardly. Like, wow, did you just hear that? Did you hear those words that were said? Maybe we're, why is that? If these desires are continuous and evident in our life, we must conclude that there's a root of something in us that is producing this fruit. And we need to do more than swat at the fruit. We need to sometimes go in and say, what is it? Why is it down in there? Why, when I am challenged, why is this coming out of my life? And the number one thing that we have got to look at, it does not work to make excuses. I don't know about you, but a lot of people in my life, that if I talk to them about things, there's excuses for their behavior. They say, well, it's a corrupt justice system. The reason that I'm in jail is because it's a corrupt justice system, or they'll blame their upbringing. They will blame a lot of things. You know, and I understand that. Depending on where we were raised and in the environment that we were at, things can be a lot harder. There can be some things hanging on to us. But at the house of God, excuses have to stop. We've got to take personal responsibility. And when we are challenged and things come out that are not there, it doesn't work to blame others and say, well, Dad, you know, this and whatever, 10 years ago you said or did that. Maybe there's a time for forgiveness and a washing and a renewing and a regeneration, but sometime, at some point, we've got to take responsibility for our actions, and we have to grow in the Lord. So excuses don't work, and I know this happens a lot, but I know that if I'm truly free and have got a solid godly character, I can choose how I deal with those things that come at me. I can choose to bring them to God and let him bear those burdens for me. I can choose to say, you know what, this hurts, it's painful, but I can choose how I deal with this. I can decide that this circumstance today is not going to ruin my day, it's not going to ruin my life, it's not going to ruin my week, because I have a relationship with a power that is greater than what I can muster up of myself. Now, to do that, I've got to stop making excuses and own my own problems. And I know sometimes we're threatened because people say things or they think things about us that we don't believe are true, and it burdens us. It makes us heavy. And sometimes they'll even lie about us. They'll slander. They'll gossip. They will say things that are not true. But if those that are around you know you, they know you and they know who I am, my character will outweigh anything that they might say about you. Everything. Your character will outweigh, because if someone knows you, they really know you, right? So why do I allow those things to get me so disgruntled and stirred up when I, if I really believe in my heart that I'm a man of character, that I'm a man of honor, that I'm a man of the Spirit, then why shouldn't I expect that things will come flying at me, accusing me and things like that? I don't always want to excuse it either, but I'm just saying, if you truly have that relationship with God and those things come, don't get all bent out of shape. Know that those people that really know you deeply, they know your character. They know that it's not true. People excuse their addictions, you know, like porn addictions, very common problem in this nation. And it is a problem. We don't look at it lightly. It's a problem. It's a sin. It's not justified. But people say it's so hard, I just can't help it. What is, again, the porn problem is a sign of deeper issues. It's simply fruit of something going on deeper inside of you. Maybe it's a lust problem. Tim DeLena said the other week in one of his messages, he said, you know what, I have never had a man or a woman come into my office and want counseling for this problem. That told me, you know, I've been reading my Bible and praying very steadily and faithfully for an hour every day. He said, I have never heard, had somebody come in and tell me that I've been reading my Bible and praying for an hour a day and I have a porn problem. He said, never happened. Usually, he said, if you've got problems going on like that, it's because you're not doing those things. So maybe it's just time to really do some things that will bring forth good fruit. Sometimes I fear that with our phones in our lives, we become so haphazard and so lacking in discipline. And we feast on all these other things that do not give life. Any of you ever remember a few years ago when Steve Hofer did an example up here? He had a vial of water and he added food coloring to that. Does anybody remember that? Ben does and Rose. So what he did is I forget exactly how he did it, but he kept adding a little food coloring. So you did some good with your evening, but along with that, you kind of kept adding a little of this and a little of this and a little bit of this. And by the time the evening was over, it was really clouded. Yeah, you spend a little time with the Lord, but you did all these other things and you put it in there. I fear sometimes, beloved, that we will become what we feast on. If you become what you feast on, what will you become? What will we be if we become, and you say, well, I can watch stuff and it doesn't bother me, really? Did you know that if you hear a lie often enough, you'll actually start believing a lie? That's true. They say that if you'll hear a lie over and over and over and over, you can start believing that. And I fear that what we feast on is what we will turn into. If your life is just one where it's you and the device feasting on endless reels that maybe are not even all bad, but they're just not, what are they giving you in life? What are they giving you and I in the Spirit? Maybe it's a time for us to repent and to really pray, because I really believe that we slowly become what we feast on. If we're not becoming Christ-like, is it possible that we're not reading His love letter to us? Is it possible that we have no communion and no relationship speaking to our Jesus? Is He your friend today? Triggered, offended, or hurt? Why? Maybe we struggle forgiving those that through which it came. And I'm telling you, if you struggle forgiving those through which it came, you're going to have a hard time. We will struggle growing. Matthew 6, verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now listen to 15. This is crucial that you get this. He says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you're here today and you're struggling with forgiveness and you're feeling heavy and you feel like you can't get free from your sin and you can't receive forgiveness, allow God to examine your heart and say, have I forgiven those who have trespassed against me? Maybe that's why you're not experiencing freedom and feeling like your prayers are only going as far as the ceiling, because he said, neither, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why does this bad fruit keep manifesting itself? I think number one thing we have to do is be honest. Why? Why is it when you are challenged, maybe by your dear mother or your father, and you're challenged, why is it that you want to have something come out and establish your righteousness or your authority? What is it that comes out? Why is it if it's ugly? Maybe there's events that were traumatic that happened to you years ago. These things can be very hard to see and admit, but ask God. I think for others, sometimes we simply don't want to give everything up. We want a little bit of the world, and yet we want the blessing of Jesus. I think I've been there, and I think a lot of you have been there. We want some of the world, and we want some of Jesus. And that's why it's so hard to go all in and to find victory and live in victory, because we kind of try to want to mix. It's like trying to mix water and oil. They don't mix. They don't work. And so we want to be the world, and yet we want to go to church on Sunday morning. We want to worship. We want to be in victory. But when we leave this place, we still want to mix in things that we know that are not conducive to good spiritual life. And what it does, it produces a lukewarmness, and sometimes we get okay with that. It's not good. Jesus said in Revelation 3:10, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Some of us, sometimes we want the blessing of God, but we hold back. We hold back. He puts a finger on our heart and he says, this has to go, but we're not willing to go because we have so many justifications for it. We want the blessing of God, but we want to disobey our parents. We want to dishonor, and we breed and feed rebellion in us. Cannot be good. When pressure comes, there's no way around it. This stuff will manifest itself because it's there. It does. You say, well, I fooled everybody. I go to service and I'm even on the worship team, but I'm doing so good and nobody knows, but during the week I'm going to do what I want to do. And, you know, I'm just going to have my thing and do it, and I'm going to put this face on. You know what? God knows. Pressure comes and it will show itself. Some will willfully choose to disobey God's word, allowing the call of the flesh to rule. This does anything but bring peace. And when pressure comes, it again rises to the surface. Flesh left alone without being brought under Jesus is not pretty. You say, oh, what do you mean? My flesh, I'm just a good, happy guy. Look, if your flesh isn't brought under the power of Jesus Christ, it will manifest ugly things. It just does. There will be no good fruit showing there. Have you brought it all to Jesus? Can we be an overcomer? Can we ever be free? Absolutely. I get frustrated sometimes, and I had interaction with a man recently after a funeral, and we got talking about, I believe that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I believe that as you walk in victory, you will continue to walk in victory by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in a higher power. I'm not here to teach you that after you're saved, you now have to revert to some kind of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You still need the power of God. You still need the grace of God. You still need that. But you need to give everything, go all in with him. Just surrender everything to Jesus. And it starts by being brutally honest always. And if it's there, stop denying it. Stop trying to put on our Sunday face and say that there's nothing going on in there. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming others. Stop fighting back and pointing fingers at others. Our politicians, I don't know where they learned this. Perhaps they learned it from the church in America, but they do an absolutely terrible job. If you find dirt on your political foe, what you want to do is find more dirt on him. And sometimes they even save this stuff for the right time to release it and then throw it in their face and put it all over the media and let them know. That is not things that should be coming out in the church. We do not throw dirt at each other. If I am addressed by one of you and my spirit wants to fight and start pointing back at you, there is something wrong in my spirit, and I've done that, and I'm sorry for that. But there's something in me that wants to point back and show you, well, you were wrong. You know what? There may be a time to address your brother and sister, your mother and father, but it's not the time when they come to you with an issue in your life. That is not the time. That is a fighting, angry spirit if I want to do that. We cannot allow the actions of others to control our life. The pressures causing frustration, irritability, and all those things, whatever they are, we need to find freedom in Jesus. We need to find freedom and to follow Him where there is a sweetness flowing out of us. What's the aroma in your life? What is the aroma in my world? Is there a sweetness? Or is it a cringiness? Your children walk around in fear of what might be coming out next? Are you willing to go all in with Him today and go maybe deal with some things in your past that are causing this? Are you willing to be free indeed? Sometimes we sing the song that says, I surrender all. Do we really? Do we sing that? Can we sing that song in spirit and in truth? I surrender. Is that really the cry of my heart? Are there a few things deep down in there that I want to protect? Are we happy with what comes out under pressure? I brought a couple lemons today to church, and I had three, and my wife cut the one up before I had opportunity to. And the reason that I liked that one, and I had a little lesson in it, we have this bad habit of we get lemons, and we put them in a bowl, and then they lay there in the bowl, and sometimes they get a real hard coating on the outside. It's like really hard. Now this one here, it's got some problems, but that lemon was really hard, but I know I've experienced this enough. Just because that outside gets crusty and hard, you open that lemon up, and you used it. I don't know what you put it in, your water, but it was nice inside, wasn't it? It was a hard, crusty, brown, ugly-looking thing. It's the kind you would never sell at a store, but if you're me, you're cheap, and you still use it because it's good inside. But she cut that up, and there's a way that sometimes we can get it. Look, we're hard and crusty. We don't want to allow anybody near ourselves, but inside there's still a heart that Jesus can work with. There's still something that is good. It's rich lemon, and it's good to be used. Now this one here is laid in the UT bowl too long. And it's pretty rotten. But you know what? I am pretty sure that I could peel this lemon, and over in here I can find a spot that is still very usable. And you say, well, that's gross. That lemon should be in the trash. Probably should, but I'll bet you that I could find a piece of lemon in here that is still usable. And you know what? I don't care who you are or where you're from or what your past is. There is a part of your heart that is still has, if you're born again and you've made a confession, you've given your life to Jesus, you might have all kind of issues, and the devil might be lying and say, you're just like that lemon. You need to be in the trash. You know what? That old devil's a liar. There's a part in there that Jesus has touched, and maybe you got some things that you're dragging along, and it's baggage, and the world around you looks at you and says, well, that's rotten, it's no good, and it's nothing giving life in there. You know what? There's something in there that is life, and it's Christ. And don't you believe the lies of that old devil. Don't you believe that it's time to give up. It is not time to give up, because Jesus did something in this part of your heart, and He wants your whole heart. He wants to peel away the layers of this little old white smelly stuff, and He wants to peel that out of there, and He wants it all new, but you've got to give it all to Him. Are you willing to let Him look deep down in your heart and take that last little corner you've been holding back on? That lemon there, I might try to butcher him and save a little bit of that good part. But you know what? Even the good lemons that look good on the outside, they're so good. And, you know, I thought about trying to infuse some things into this lemon to make it so you could drink it. But I didn't. I didn't have a syringe. But if you would put some good old pure cane sugar pour some maple syrup in this and you'd squeeze it, it'd be delightful lemonade, wouldn't it? Now, some of you might like pure lemon juice. I don't. I know it has health values, but you know what? We want that. We all, most of us in here, we look pretty good. I look at you, and I can't really tell by looking at you and say, well, there's issues there, this and that. But you know what? On the outside, we look pretty good. We showed up this morning, didn't we? It's worth something. We got out of bed, and we went to church, and we even put our hand up, and we worshiped the Lord. But you know, some people, a lot of people do that, and they look really good on the outside. They look like the best lemon in the house, but inside, there's a lot of things going on. Just like this one where it's obvious that there's things going on. Inside, there's still some things going on. Now, this lemon is a very usable lemon, and it does serve a purpose, and it will serve its purpose. Hopefully, it'll make me some good lemonade. And you know what? That's God's call in your life. You were made and created for a purpose. You might be that ugly-looking brown one. You're not. You're not ugly. But maybe you think you are, and you think that you're not of any use. Look, God has a use and a purpose for your life. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe there's somebody here today and you say, well, I've never even entered this fight. If you're not born again today, there is a way that you can come and you can know Jesus. And it's simply this. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So maybe you're here today and say, I've never even entered this fight. All I have ever done was been bad and awful. You know what? Jesus wants to give you a new heart. But for those of us that have made this profession, God has come into our heart. He's given us a new heart, and maybe we've lost our way. Maybe we have allowed circumstances and pressures and things to come in there and ugly starts oozing out. You know what? God has a better plan for our lives than that. Are you happy with what comes out of you under pressure? When pressure comes to you and you are squeezed, is there a sweetness that flows out? Is there a sweetness of the Holy Spirit that comes out of you? Does the world that you leave in your path look at you and say, "Ay, that is beautiful. There's something different about that person." In Pakistan, I would like to believe that those that are persecuting and burning see something come from those believers that is awesome. It's the power of Christ in them, the hope of glory, that they're not there threatening them and going and burning their house down in retribution. They see an awesome, they see a squeezing come, and there's a sweet, lemony flavor just to perfection. Is that us? What comes out when I'm under pressure? Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But dude, I was disrespected. I think this can be like one of the biggest things for me. Like, I struggle if I'm disrespected, maybe by my children or something. And you know what? It kind of brings out the worst in me. And I'm learning to recognize that. Just because I'm disrespected does not give me a license to lash out. It doesn't give me a license to put a label on my child and to call them names and to say things that I shouldn't. If the child is being disrespectful or your wife is being disrespectful, again, there's a deeper problem. Don't just make the disrespect the issue and get all uppity and all angry about it, right? There's something deeper going on that we need to look at. There's something going on in my relationship. There's something happening, and I need to go a little bit deeper than just that thing that came out of the surface. But even love me. In Christ, he said, I'm to be loved as Christ loved the church. Again, you want to be angry at that, but there's a deeper issue. Just about out of time. I want to conclude this. Proverbs 3:17 says, her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. Whew, that's challenging. Are my ways ways of pleasantness? Do you enjoy when you see me coming into your life? When I enter into the room, do I bring joy and pleasantness in there? Or are half of you going, oh, ow, here he comes. How is it in my life? How is it in your life? Is when we come, we bring something. Some of you are amazing. Most of you, actually. But there's times when we enter and we bring ourselves and we bring things that are not pleasant. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I simply, like I told you, this message was born out of God working in my heart, and I hope you're okay with me sharing that. You're the light of the world. We are the light of the world. I'm not here to guilt trip you. I'm not here to heap any condemnation on anyone. I'm not here to frustrate you. Like I said earlier, God loves you. I love you, and I know that God loves you 100 times more than I could because he is love. I'm not telling you that, hey, James, have you got that picture that I sent? I'd like to show you a picture of, it was Laurie and Eric and I. This might not look like a whole lot to you, but last summer we climbed this peak, and it was 10,012 feet elevation, and you say, well, what's the big deal about that? You know what? The mountaintop experience was incredible. But the pain to get there was hard. We walked, what was it, almost, and Ray and Elmer and some of their children were there as well. Then we walked like 8+ miles the first day, and then we camped, and then we walked another, what, 3 or 4, and we got there. You can take it off. But I just wanted to make a point with this mountaintop experience. The pain to get there is where we gained. You say, what? How did you gain anything by that? There were muscles that were worked. There were arteries, I think, were cleaned out a little bit. There was the journey there. In fact, Gloria thought it was so terrible, she said she'll never do that again. But, you know, she might change her mind. There was that peak behind that I was hoping we could climb this year, and now with all the smoke, I think we're probably not, unless it clears up a little bit, because I don't really want to go up there and look around and see nothing but smoke. But there was things that happen in your journey that build character and make you stronger if you allow it. The journey was painful. It hurt. In fact, it hurt for a few days afterward. But there's good things that sometimes come from the pain. Now, I don't wish you pain, and God doesn't wish you pain either, but sometimes this journey has pain involved. And it is in those journeys, in those pathways of pain, that you are growing. There's something happening in you that is good if you allow it to be good and you allow it to glorify the Lord. And that's my exhortation to you today. If you want to be that city set on a hill, if you want to allow Jesus to use you for his glory, don't be angry in the moment of pain. Don't be angry in the time when you're in the total bottom of the valley, because there is where God is growing you. There is where God is refining you. There is where God is, he sees that beautiful heart that Jesus has already met, and he wants to refine it and perfect it. So don't give up. If you find yourself being one of those with the angry horn blasts, making motions and commotions to your fellow drivers, if you find yourself being that guy that your wife kind of wishes you would have stayed in bed for a little bit while longer, if you find yourself that father that your children kind of take the wide berth around you so they don't hear your voice, you know what? There's hope. He wants to refine you. If you're one of those that says, you hate the word, like you talked about submission, you hate authority, you hate all authority, and you hate that, and there's something in you that comes up and you just want to fight that, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for all of our lives. And he wants to refine it. He wants us, when the pressure is so hard and the flame, sometimes literal as we know, and sometimes flames being tried in the fire, when those flames are burning and they're hot, what comes out of this is sweetened and tempered with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want in my life and what I am trusting Jesus for. And if for any of you that when I was squeezed, it was ugly, unusable, rotten lemon juice. I'm sorry. And I believe the Lord Jesus going forward that what comes out of me is going to be a sweetness that will give life to you and the world around me. Only through his power and grace. All right. That is all I have. I just want to open it up. If anybody has any, if anybody here says, you know what, I was touched, I want you to pray for me, we'll pray for you.